And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The words of modern wisdom come from Modern Beatitudes, Nadia Boltz-Weber. What if the Beatitudes aren't about a list of conditions we should try and meet to be blessed? What if these are not virtues we should aspire to, but what if Jesus saying, blessed are the meek, is not instructive? What if it's performative? Meaning the pronouncement of blessing is actually what confers the blessing itself. I mean, come on, doesn't that sound like something Jesus would do? Extravagantly throwing around blessings as though they grew on trees? God is still speaking, and we are still speaking. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Merciful God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our help and our Redeemer. Amen. The Beatitudes are one of the most beloved passages in the Gospels. Among Jesus' most familiar teachings, for many of us, they're so familiar that we might miss how strange they really are. The word beatitude comes from the Latin beati, blessed, happy, fortunate, and it was, some say, Cicero who coined the word beatitudo, a state of blessedness. At first hearing, these blessings sound gentle, comforting, like words meant to reassure us that everything is going to be okay. But when we slow down and really listen, we discover that Jesus isn't offering us sentimental comfort at all. Rather, he's offering a powerful reorientation to how we see the world, ourselves, and each other. Now, this morning we read the Beatitudes from Matthew's Gospel. But as we talked about in Bible study on Thursday, in fact, Jesus delivers these words in two different sermons. Here in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, but also in Luke chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Plain. Same teacher, same essential message, but two different angles. Matthew blesses the poor in spirit, and Luke blesses the poor. Matthew blesses those who hunger and thirst for righteousness or justice. Luke blesses those who are hungry now and those who are weeping now. Matthew's version sounds a little more internal, more personal, perhaps more spiritual. Luke's is much more down to earth. It's more outward focused, more social minded, even more revolutionary. Matthew's version includes something that Luke's does not. It includes blessings for the meek, the merciful, the pure of heart, and those who are peacemakers. We don't find those in Luke's version, but we do find a list of woes. Woe to you who are rich, who are well-fed, well-spoken of, those who laugh now. I invite you, after our service today, to spend some time reading these two side by side and ask yourself two questions. Which version am I drawn to more, and why? And what might I learn from the other? Because whichever version you read, one thing is clear. With these blessings, Jesus flips the script on our conventional wisdom. You see, much of our conventional religious thinking assumes the exact opposite of what we read here in this list of blessings. Throughout Scripture, especially in the wisdom literature of Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, faithfulness is often linked to visible success. Wealth is read as God's blessing for the righteous. Stability as evidence that things are going the way that they should. A good reputation as confirmation that you're on the right track. Misfortune, on the other hand, is often assumed as God's judgment. Failure, a sign that something has gone wrong, either spiritually or morally. And Jesus himself stands within that wisdom tradition, but then goes and turns it on its head. Looking out over a crowd of people, living under the oppression and occupation of an occupying empire, he says, "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are you when people reject you and revile you on account of my name." Jesus is not describing a world as it is. Rather, he's declaring the world as God is committed to it becoming. You see, we're used to a kind of retributive theology, an almost transactional idea of God rewarding the faithful with good things and withholding blessings from those who sin or fall short. But Jesus gives us an example of reversal theology. He likes to say, "You've heard it said, but I say to you," you've heard it said, an eye for an eye. He says, "But I say to you, turn the other cheek. Pray for your enemies. Forgive those who persecute you." This is in stark contrast to the prosperity gospel, which is so pervasive in our country today. I tend to think of people who seem to have it all together, and these are the people that we call blessed. We even invented a hashtag for it, hashtag blessed. We have this image in our mind of what that looks like. It's probably economic success, a perfect marriage, a perfect nuclear family of 2.5 kids and a golden Labrador, a good job, a nice house, two cars, time and money for vacations, and the confidence to post about them. Being thin and tan and in good health with a full head of hair. This is what blessing looks like in America. We believe, as Tevye sings in Fiddler on the Roof, that it's no shame to be poor, but it's no great honor either. And if that's our definition of blessing, I want to say that Jesus would look at those folks in the crowd that day, and many of us, and say, you don't need to hear a blessing, actually, because you've already received the blessings of this life. But there are those who were there in the crowd that day who did need to be reminded that they are blessed. Nadia Boltz-Weber suggests that Jesus is doing something very subversive in this passage. Instead of being instructive, Jesus pronounces blessing as an act of performative solidarity. And the Beatitudes don't just describe who is blessed because of how holy or faithful they are, but rather they declare who God is for. And in the kingdom of heaven, who God is for are people we would not expect. God's blessing flows toward those who we might otherwise assume are cursed instead of blessed. Today, we might think of people living in cages, incarcerated, detained, people with criminal records or without documentation. We might think of people whose checks bounce and their credit cards are maxed out, people without stable housing, people with addiction, people with disabilities, people with dementia, people working three jobs and still coming up short, people who feel like they're failing, people who are neurodivergent or neurospicy, people who are queer and questioning, people who are unsure whether they want kids, whether they're good parents, people who are unsure what they believe or if they believe at all. Nadia says Jesus blesses the doubters and the atheists and the agnostics. All these people who we might not think of as blessed. It's important for us to hear these blessings. And I know, even as we do, that there are stories in this community, stories which we don't post, stories which we don't always have words for. There are people here carrying heavy burdens for themselves, for their loved ones, for children or parents they can't seem to fix. There are people here who feel more cursed than blessed, who feel worn down, behind, left out, and forgotten. Like they must have done something wrong because life keeps being so, so incredibly hard. I want to say, if that's you, I want you to hear this clearly. You are not cursed. You are not forgotten. And you are not a spiritual failure. Jesus looks directly at people like you, weary, grieving, overwhelmed, and unsure, and says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven." And I want to say, not because pain is good or because suffering is somehow holy, but because the Holy One is near to you, with you, right by your side, in the midst of it all. That's where God, Emmanuel, shows up. And I want to say, I know that by most conventional standards, I am blessed. I know well that I live a life of privilege. And maybe others here feel the same. And here's what I'm wondering. Maybe Jesus isn't scolding people like you and me by pronouncing these blessings. Maybe he's just inviting us to see the world a little differently, to see it with new eyes, to stop confusing comfort with faithfulness or stop mistaking success for righteousness, and to notice where God is already at work in our world. Maybe the Beatitudes don't tell us how to climb higher on some spiritual ladder, how to be more faithful. Maybe they simply tell us where God has already gone, where God's blessing already lives. And if we follow Jesus there, we may discover that blessing is not something we can achieve or possess, but something that we participate in, that original blessing that God pronounced at the beginning, something that has been there from the beginning and can only be recognized and received. Indeed, God's blessing was and is for all of us, and it has always been since the very beginning. But we need to be reminded of that from time to time. So in closing, I say, hear this and let it settle into your body. You are blessed even when your best feels like it is barely enough. You are blessed as you are and as you are becoming. You are blessed, full stop, end of sentence. Amen. And amen. Will you join me again in a spirit of prayer?